The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solnus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you, we have won, and now you're no longer slaves, you're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything.
Sorry, not chapter 8, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And this is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in church history. This whole book is considered the peak of Paul's, you know, ministry, his writing. It is the culmination of his theological thought. It is the high end, you know, of his writing. And in this, he starts laying out what is the gospel. And he starts out, in this section we're going to be looking at, in these couple verses, the reason why I call them some of the most powerful verses is because the impact these verses have had. They lay out what the rest of the book of Romans will be about. And on top of that, these are the verses that caused radical reformation throughout the world. Men like Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but who he's named after. Martin Luther was known as the father of the Reformation, who was a Catholic priest living under guilt of obligation. I must do, I must do, I must do, flogging himself because he could not stop sin in his own life. Feeling the guilt and the weight of the teaching of the church of obligation and do and all this, he came across these verses that we're going to look at. And translating them from the Greek, all of a sudden, his faith came alive. He said his heart was warmed. And from that came what would be known as the 95 Theses, that he would then, from there, challenge the teaching of the Catholic Church to bring it back to the gospel. That's what Reformation means. From him would come an overflow of men like John Calvin, and John Wesley, who would start two different movements. One that would come onto our own shores from John Wesley, and later Calvin's movement would come onto our own shores. Radically turning people to faith. Faith alone through the gospel. So today the passage I want to put in front of you as my final sermon here with you guys is one to encourage you and one to challenge you. Both is to preach the gospel to your soul daily. That's my challenge for you this morning. That's my one point. If you heard nothing else from me this morning, is to preach the gospel truth to your soul daily, and you will know the joy and the power and the freedom of that gospel. So here's their passage this morning. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Paul says this, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Now let me pause here. He's writing to Christians. The gospel he's eager and excited to preach is not to non-believers at this moment. In this letter, this entire letter is for believers. In this passage, he's eager to talk about is for you and for me. So we go on. He says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it," that's the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for us this morning. May we grow in our understanding of your gospel. May your gospel be center in our lives. May it not just be information, but may it be transformation of our minds, of our lives. May it be ever on our lips, ever present in our heart. May your truth of who you are and what you have accomplished change us, Jesus, so that we live by faith and faith alone. That we are cleansed by faith and faith alone. That we are strengthened by faith and faith alone. That we are renewed by faith in you and faith only in you. We ask and we pray this. Speak to us. Holy Spirit, have your way with us this morning. We invite you in here. Set this place on fire for men and women who know your gospel and live your gospel. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. So Paul starts out in verse 16 talking about, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." What makes a person feel shame? Shame is a deep embarrassment about something. It's not a, "oops, I made a mistake." It is a deep hatred of self-caused behaviors and things and thoughts. It's an awareness of having done something wrong or foolish or unworthy that is worthy of disregard, worthy of having no value in. That's what shame is. We feel it all the time in our lives, shame. The voice of shame is also, we call it sometimes, the word guilt. We know that word when we eat too much for turkey at Thanksgiving. When all of a sudden you're realizing that the elastic in your pants can't hold back all that you ate, you feel a little bit of shame, a little bit of guilt. You know, like, oh, whole lot of turkey and a whole lot of cheese ball probably don't go well together, you know? And you feel it. But it's so much deeper than that. It beats on our hearts like a drum. You're not worthy. You're not loved. You are worthless. You are wrong. There's something wrong with you. We hear it. We hear it. And when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the world wants to beat on the drum. You should be ashamed of that. You should not take pride in that. You are wrong for believing in that. You cannot follow that kind of God. That is not our definition of love. That is not our definition of right. That does not give us freedom. That, we don't want to hear that. Our world beats that drum. It beats that drum. And Paul, writing to the Roman Christians who stand in the face of the emperor and persecution, claiming that there is no other God but Jesus Christ. Caesar is not God. And the whole culture of that city crying, we don't want to hear your Jesus. We want nothing to do with your Jesus. He writes them a letter from prison saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, there's a difference for being shamed for the gospel and being ashamed of the gospel. If you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, if you are giving your life to the truth of what the gospel really means, you will be shamed by the world. It will beat that drum over you. You will be the target of shaming behavior. It may even come from the closest people you know. Jesus warned, I don't have it on the screen, but in Matthew 10:36, that your own enemies who will persecute you in your faith, who will shame you for your faith, may be your own in-laws, may be your family, may be your son or your daughter, because they love sin. Why would they shame us? Why would they want to shame the gospel? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it tells us why. For the word of the cross, that's the gospel, what the cross accomplished, it is folly to those who are perishing. It is foolishness to them. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel is power. But to those who are not being saved, it is foolishness. True power comes in what I can accomplish, what I can get. True freedom can come from what I can give myself, what I can do for myself. We will fight wars for our freedom and yet still be slaves to sin. But the power of the gospel is true freedom. True freedom. Because nothing man can do can save us from sin. So hear this, church. This will happen to you. If you take pride in the good news of Jesus Christ, you will be shamed for the gospel. But you should not be ashamed of the gospel. How did Jesus endure that? How did Jesus endure all that he endured and not be ashamed while he was being shamed? The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he talks about what Jesus Christ says, that we are to look at Jesus. He is the founder. He is the perfecter of our faith. And look what I underlined for you. He says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Hung naked like a common criminal. All our sin on him, spit at, humiliated, mocked, abandoned by his friends, betrayed by his friends, his family hiding. How did he endure the shame? Because he set his eyes on the joy. He set his eyes on the joy of the cross. What comes after the cross? He fixed his heart on the joy that was set in front of him. That's our first call as believers when we look at the gospel. To set our eyes on the joy that is set in front of us by the gospel. To look at the pain of around us, the shame that the world wants to have on you, and to look through the shame at the finish line. Because Christ looked through and said, I'm going to be seated with the Father. I'm going to be worshiped and glorified. I'm going to conquer sin and death. I'm going to set people free. I'm going to endure the shame, and I'm not ashamed of having to endure it. I'm not ashamed of having to walk for what I believe in, what I'm here for. You ever look at athletes? We got to watch it this last weekend. Watching all kinds of football and sports and teams who were underdogs coming back and winning. We all love underdog stories. My favorite, if you have never watched the movie Cinderella Man with Russell Crowe, oh, it's one of my favorites. It's a true story of a boxer who broke his hand and the Great Depression came and he lost everything and was living in the slums with his family trying to take care of him and how he kind of comes back. It's just a really awesome underdog story. We love those stories. We cheer for those stories. How does somebody overcome all the weight of the world that has been put on them? They set their eyes on something greater, on the victory that is coming. They set their eyes on something bigger. How do you endure the marathon? Not by looking at the mile marker in front of you, but the finish line that you're getting to. How do you endure the pain of this world? Not by setting your eyes on the things of this world, but by setting your eyes on the gospel. The triumph of Jesus. He endured the short-term pain because of the long-term gain. He endured the short-term shame for the long-term triumph. The long-term triumph that is your freedom. That is you eternally with him. So Paul says, how can I be ashamed of that? How can I hide that? How can I quiet my tongue? How can I quiet my life? How can I stop? Why would I ever want to stop living for that? Because Jesus Christ did so much for me to give me so much. Not for now, for then. The gospel, he says in verse 16, is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It's power. The gospel is power. Power that Paul had encountered on the road to Damascus that opened his eyes. Power where he had seen his own sins conquered. Power where he had been set free and walking and encountering and testifying to. And if you have believed in Jesus and given your life to him, you've encountered that power as well. If you have recognized, wait, I was once blind, but now I see. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once unloved, but now I'm loved. I was once unworthy and shameful in my sin, but now I am set aside for the love and the joy and the pleasure of the Lord. I am his child. You've encountered that power, and you've only had a sampling. You've only had a taste test. He wants you and I to live and breathe that power. Power. Power for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone. Nothing in the world can do this except the good news message of Jesus Christ. Hinduism, with all its multiple gods, cannot offer you freedom from sin and eternal life. Buddhism, for all its fun little lotus positions and humming and meditation, cannot give you eternal life and forgiveness of your sins. Islam cannot, with all its rigid behaviors and all it do, still can never promise you eternal life because of the weight and balance between your evil and your good. The only thing that offers you and I the unconditional love of Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is the only thing. It is the only power to turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It is the only power. Why would we water it down? Why would we soften it? Why would we not talk about it? Why would we hide it? Because it's the good news. If I don't tell someone the good news, they never hear how good the good news is. You have been given the good news of the gospel. Do not be ashamed. Because this salvation is for everyone who believes. This is not just a gospel that's for those to be converted. It's a gospel you as a believer must preach to yourself on a regular basis. It grows your salvation, and we call it this wonderful word called sanctification. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says it this way. God chose you as the first fruit to be saved, or for salvation, that purpose, through what? Sanctification by the Spirit, and believe in the truth. Hear this, church. Salvation is not just what happens at conversion. Our salvation begins at conversion, but it continues to be unpacked and revealed. Christmas is coming. If I give my children a present and they unpack it, it's theirs, they have it, and never play with it. Now, they're too old to play with toys. It's going to be like a VR headset or some kind of, I'm not buying that, that's expensive. But, you know, I'm a pastor, for goodness sake. But it's some technology of some kind. If I buy that for them and go, yes, I own that, and it sits in the corner and collects dust, they're not understanding the joy of their salvation, are they? But so many of us, oh, the gospel, the good news, I don't want to hear about my sin and Jesus Christ dying on the cross for me anymore. I need some more. How can I just be a better good boy or girl behavior things? No. You need it regularly. You need it daily. You need it ongoingly to enjoy that gift he has given you. You need to hear it. You need to preach it. And you need to unpack it. There is so much power. Power for freedom from sin. Power to have a changed heart and mind. Power to love one another with the love of Jesus Christ. Power we can't seem to figure out how to do on our own, because we need the gospel in this church preached to ourselves so that we can love one another with the gospel love of Jesus Christ. The reason why there is division in a nation, in a church, and all that is because people stop preaching the gospel, stop living the gospel, stop setting their eyes on the gospel, and they want something else but the gospel. But Jesus Christ has no other message. Trust in me. Rely in me. Live in me. Abide in me, and I will produce in you me. We spent 9-10 weeks talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians? All of that was describing the character of God that wants to be grown in you, the character of Christ that needs to be developed in you. That happens because of the gospel. The gospel is the foundation for all of that radical change in you. And Jesus Christ desires that for you, believers. He desires for you to preach the gospel daily to your soul, to let it sanctify you, to let it change you, to watch vices leave you, watch strength be developed in you, watch anxiety be gone and hope be filled. How? Through self-motivation? No. Through believing what Jesus Christ did on the cross and came out of the grave and now sits at the right hand of the Father. I love you so much. No matter what failures you have, I love you so much. No matter what mess ups you have done, I love you so much. No matter where you have been, what you have done, what you have seen, I love you so much. That while you were yet still sinners, I would come for you. I would die for you. You need to hear how loved you are. You need to preach that to your soul and remind yourselves in your soul, you are loved by God. You are loved so deeply that he would take your shame on him and give you his glory. You need that, church. You need that daily. I don't just leave you in my love. I give you my righteousness. I set my holiness upon you. You are mine. Walk in my holiness. And when you fail, my love is sufficient for you to bring you back in to that holiness. If you recall in the book of Luke, Luke 15, we have this wonderful parable, a parable of what we call the prodigal son, a young man who's the second of his father's children. And he decides one day he wants to have all his inheritance, all his wealth, and he spurns his father. He says, give me my inheritance now. That's another way of saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want you to have authority in my life anymore. I don't want to be under your rule anymore. I'm going to do my life my way. Give me what I'm entitled. Well, you're the second son. You get no inheritance. The first son does. But the father gives him inheritance anyways. And the father is humiliated. The father is shamed. The father is a public disgrace. And this boy goes off and he lives wild. And he lives in that sin. He squanders the money, squanders the wealth, lives sleeping with prostitutes, drinking his ways, eating his ways, and finds himself poor and destitute when a famine hits the nation. And now he's far away from his family. And he's working with pigs and animals. And he looks at the food. He now has to feed the pigs. And he's starving. And says, that looks good to eat. And we pick up in that, verse 17. But when he came to himself, it means he began to remember. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I persevere here with hunger. I am perishing here with hunger. I am hurting here with hunger. I'm remembering how well my father's servants are treated. And I'm over here in this world. So I have... Pick up verse 18. And I will rise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That is a true statement. He's asking for grace here. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Hire me as a slave. I will willingly work for you because I know how good you are. I will willingly give my life to you because I know how good you are. And we pick back up in verse 20. So he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You can almost imagine this, that the father wraps his arms. He's trying to plead his case. Hire me as a slave. I'm sorry for all my sin. And the father's just not listening. He grabs him. He's picking him up and there's all this joy and all this celebration and all this passion. The father grabs hold of him. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. That means put my robe, my identity, what everyone looks at and goes, ah, there's the father. That's his righteousness. Put it on my son, not my slave. Put it on him. Make him look like me. Treat him like righteousness. Treat him in love. Put it on him. Put my ring on him so people know that wherever he goes, he has my authority and my power. And my shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Make a sacrifice. And let us eat and let us celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You need to remember how lost you have been and how much your heart is prone to wander. Like a sheep who has gone astray, we need to remind ourselves of that and set our lives back on, wow, my Father is looking for me. My Father loves me. My Father cares deeply for me, and I need to remind my soul of the love of the Father. Because that's why Jesus came. So bring us into the presence of the Father. He came to die to give you life. So there would be great celebration over you. Hear that, church family. Through that sanctifying process, our Father wants to continue to work through you. How did the prodigal son come back? He remembered the gospel. And then through the grief of his repentance, he came back to the Father. As we see in 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says this, that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Whereas worldly grief, it just produces death. Why would we soften the gospel? Because it's the gospel that brings repentance that leads to salvation. Without it, there is regret. Why would we be ashamed of the gospel? As we see in verse 16, the gospel of Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That means the gospel is for believers, not just unbelievers. Have you stopped believing? Then you need to hear the gospel. Are you believing? You need to hear the gospel. We need the gospel daily. This is why in verse 15 of Romans, he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm coming to Christians, and I'm going to write to Christians, and I'm going to preach to Christians because Christians need to be reminded of the gospel. You need to hear the gospel today. You are deeply loved and forgiven. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed of this good news gospel. It has power. You might be feeling it right now, the joy of the Lord for your salvation. You might be feeling the conviction right now, the power of that conviction. You might be feeling the grace like, Lord, thank you so much for what you have done for me. My greatest Christmas present isn't Jesus in a manger, it's Jesus coming out of the grave. Christmas is the beginning story of Easter. That's the gospel. We love a baby in a manger, but that's not offensive. Jesus on the cross is. Because on the cross, he dies for our shame. So that there is no shame for you. I don't know what shame you may carry around. Failing in marriages, failing in parenting, fails, whatever the failure is, you can fill in the blank. I failed at, and I'm pretty sure if you're like me, there's more than one bullet point there. We're working on novels right now in my life. I need the gospel every day. Because without the gospel, there is no hope for any of us. But with the gospel, there is freedom. There is hope. There is joy. So we remind ourselves of passages like Romans 8:32, which I don't have on the screen, but says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's our eternal life. He wants to give you all that he has given the Son. So do not be ashamed. And do not replace the gospel with false gospel. So my take home for you, church family, my last challenge for you as your pastor today is, do you preach the gospel truth to your soul daily? Do it. Preach it. You need to be an evangelist of your own soul. Win your heart for Christ. Because the world wants to preach to you, do this and you will be loved. Have this and then you will finally be accepted. Get here, do that, and what do you find? You turn around and the things that it promised you become the list of shame. But there is no shame in knowing and living the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in it is the power of salvation to all who believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your truth, Lord. Lord, we need to know the gospel. We need to live the gospel truth. Lord, we need daily to speak this to our soul. And so, Lord, right now, we just come before you and we thank you. We thank you so much. We thank you for living for us, for dying for us. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. And Lord, right now, we just pray right now. We lay down all of our shame at your feet. We lay down all of our struggles. We give it to you. And we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us of all of our past shame, our present shame, even our future shame. Clothe us in your robe. Celebrate our salvation. Let us remember your great love for us. May your gospel truth change us today. And may it never leave us today. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.